The word of God given to us today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Please turn to page 311 of the New Testament. I will read the words of God. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength. Amen. Now, preaching God's word is difficult for me, but praying is not easy either. It's not hard for us to talk with our friends, especially when we've gone to elementary, middle, and high school together, or have spent many years living in faith together at the same church. When we talk about things that happened in class or at school events during our school years or our relationship with teachers and friends, time seems to fly by. And similarly, when we talk with our small group members or volunteers who share in our faith, a few hours can feel like just a few minutes. Especially when we speak with people who love the Lord deeply, time seems even shorter. However, if we have to talk for several hours with someone in positions like the president, the prime minister, or governor, this is something that would take up a lot of our attention. If a couple or a few people were scheduled to have dinner with the president and his wife in 3 months, nearly all their focus would be on that day and that moment. The reason prayer feels difficult is because it's not a conversation between two people, but it's a conversation between God and a person, a meeting between the Creator and the created. If I were to ask you, would you spend 3 to 4 hours praying for the church, or 3 or 4 hours volunteering for the church? And I'm guessing that most of you would choose volunteering. Though praying isn't easy, the fact that we can pray is evidence that we are not alone and that God is with us. And for that reason, for us Christians, prayer is extremely important. The prayer is definitely not like a magic spell. Both prayer and spell seems to be about asking for something, but their meanings are almost totally the opposite of the other. The most important thing about a prayer is the relationship between the person praying and the one receiving the prayer. It's like a child asking a parent for something or requesting for their help. The reason a parent listens to the child is not so much because of the content of the request, but because the person asking is his or her child. Moreover, when parents see that their child is in clear need of help, but the child doesn't ask for it, it is hurtful to them. Prayer between us and God works in the same way. But a spell is different. In a spell, the relationship between the person casting the spell and the object of the spell doesn't matter. Only the result matters. The classic example of a spell is Open Sesame from Arabian Nights in the story of Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. Doesn't matter who says it, whether it's Alibaba, the leader of the thieves, or one of the thieves. If such a cave actually existed, even I could stand in front of it and say, Open Sesame, and the door to the treasure cave would open. To misunderstand prayer in this way is a problem. Now, when we hear things like, if you pray early in the morning or late at night, your prayers will be answered more easily. Or if you fast and pray for more than 2 hours a day, God will have no choice but to answer. We're turning prayer into a magic spell. Praying early in the morning, late at night, or even fasting while praying is simply a reflection of how desperate or urgent our situation feels to us. It's a way of expressing that we can't sleep. We're not thinking about eating. But if God is obligated to answer just because we pray at a specific time or in a certain way, then that's no longer prayer. It's a spell. Doing that is to make yourself the master and treat God like a servant, which is arrogant and disrespectful. Imagine a situation where parents must help their child financially. And of course, let's assume that the parent has more than enough means to help. But even after the child has fully explained why she needs financial help, the parents still do not help. But they do help. After the child comes every day at dawn or at midnight for weeks or months, or after this child has fasted for 3 or 4 days, what kind of parent would they be? What kind of persons would such parents be? Such a parent would not be treating their child as a child, but as an annoying beggar. The God we believe in is never like that. Today's scripture clearly reminds us what kind of God it is that listens to our prayers. Today's passage is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. There are two prayers for the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians, and today's passage is the first one. The second prayer can be found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I will read the verses 15 and 16 from today's text. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. In the book of Acts, Paul's mission journeys are recorded up to the third journey. The third missionary journey lasted about 4 years, and Paul spent 3 of those years in Ephesus. This was the longest period Paul stayed in any one place during his missionary work. So Paul probably had a special affection for the church in Ephesus compared to others. Moreover, Ephesus was one of the top five cities in the Roman Empire at the time. And it was a port city located at the mouth of a river with the most developed economy in Asia Minor. So materialism and secular values were probably widespread. And additionally, the Grand Temple of the goddess of Artemis was not only the center of religious life in Ephesus, but it was also like a pillar that supported the city's economy. Now, thinking about the church in Ephesus, which remained faithful and loving in such a place, would have brought a smile to Paul's face. Paul couldn't stop giving thanks when he prayed for the church of Ephesus because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. In order to keep their faith in the Lord Jesus, the believers in Ephesians likely gave up many things that they could have enjoyed by living according to the values of that place. That voluntary self-denial probably kept them in the faith. And to show love for all the saints, rather than just for specific people, the Ephesian church likely gave up a lot of their time, resources, and personal interests in order to do so. Faith in the Lord and love for people are like two sides of the same coin. One cannot exist without the other. However, it is crucial to understand that faith in the Lord leads the way in loving others. If someone lacks love and willingness to serve others, it is probably because their faith in the Lord is weak or lacking. If you feel that you lack sufficient love for people, it may be because your faith in the Lord is shallow. A case that demonstrates this well is a story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve and the first brothers in human history. Both of them brought offerings to God, but God accepted Abel's offering, which was a lamb, and did not accept Cain's offering, which was produce from the land. Cain became so angry that his face changed. Now, Cain and Abel were the first brothers in the history of human beings. But as I've said, when they brought their offerings to God, God accepted Abel's offering, which was a lamb, but did not accept Cain's offering, which was made of grains. Now, some people say that God didn't accept Cain's offerings because it wasn't an animal sacrifice like Abel's, but that's just based on imagination. Cain was a farmer, so it would be too much to expect him to offer an animal sacrifice. Moreover, the law about what kind of offerings to give was not given to people until the time of Moses. And so it doesn't make sense to make a judgment based on the law when the offerings that Cain and Abel gave preceded the law by at least 2,000 years. Also, under the law of Moses, there is the grain offering, where grain is given as a sacrifice. If God had only required blood sacrifices, he wouldn't have asked for grain offerings in the law. So it's not accurate to say that God rejected Cain's offering because it wasn't an animal. Now, if we read the Bible carefully, it gives the reason. The Bible says that God didn't just accept Abel's offering, but Abel and his offering. And God didn't just reject Cain's offering, but Cain and his offering. In other words, the problem wasn't with the offering itself, but with the person giving the offering. Cain's relationship with God was already broken before he brought his offering. When God didn't accept him or his offering, Cain should have repented and tried to renew his relationship with God. But instead, he became angry so much that his face changed and eventually became the first murderer in human history by killing his brother. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering." God accepted Abel's offering not because of the offering itself, but because Abel had a right relationship with God, a relationship based on faith. When our relationship with God is not right, our relationship with others can also become distorted. If you ever ask yourself, "Am I lacking in love for others? Or am I serving others enough?" you should first ask, "Do I believe and love the Lord with all my heart? And am I serving the Lord with all my heart?" Faith in the Lord must always come before love for people. If you want to grow and mature properly in faith. Even today, the books that fill up most spaces in Christian bookstores are probably books about prayer. This shows how much Christians care about prayer. However, when talking about prayer, while the method, the length, and the order of prayer are important, what is much more important is who we are praying to. Prayer is something we offer to God. The verse 17 testifies as follows. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." The God we believe in is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are God, and each has equal power, glory, and authority. And so the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit can all receive our prayers. However, as a general principle, prayers are offered to God the Father. Now, no small number of Christians pray to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus leads us to God. This is from 1 Peter, verses 3, chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The reason that some Christians pray to Jesus instead of God may be because they feel that God seems farther away than Jesus. In the Old Testament, God may seem strict and scary, while Jesus feels like someone who is always near, always on our side, and loves us enough to shed his blood for us on the cross. And Jesus, after all, didn't give up on people like Saul, who was later came to be called Paul, and even went to find his disciples who had abandoned him and returned to Galilee, restoring them instead of scolding them. So we may think that Jesus would treat us the same way. But the idea that God is distant and scary, while Jesus is close and warm, is just purely based on our emotions. As today's youth might say, it's just a feeling-based feeling. This is from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins, it wasn't to demonstrate his love, but to demonstrate God's love for us. The word demonstrate means to show something very clearly. God is the one who loved us so much that he sent Jesus to this world to shed his blood as a sacrifice on the cross for us. And the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our prayer is as follows. This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. By nature, we don't know what we should ask for in prayer. We usually ask for what seems most important, what is most necessary in our current situation. For example, health, financial issues, so that families can get along well, jobs, promotions, or moving up in our education. However, as time goes by, we realize that such prayers were not really a great help to us in becoming mature Christians or true children of God. As created beings, we don't always know what we really need because of our limitations. That's why God often gives us answers to our prayers that are different from what we ask for. Because what we really need is often different from what we think we need. When we look back on our lives, we find that many of the blessings we enjoy today were things that we didn't ask for. That's because the Holy Spirit was interceding for us with wordless groans. Of course, even though we don't always know what to pray for, we need to continue to pray, because we deepen and broaden our prayer life. We gradually come to understand better what we should ask for. That's why prayer is something we offer to God in the name of Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of verse 17 in today's text says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father." The statement is deeply connected to the Old Testament. God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, where they had been slaves for 400 years. When God called Moses at that time, he said, and this is from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, "Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. When God appeared to Isaac, he said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." God introduced himself to Isaac as the God of Abraham. This means that God, who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and blessed him, and who did not give up on him despite his mistakes and shortcomings, is the same God who is promising to bless Isaac. And also when God spoke to Jacob, he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Even though God had clearly said when Jacob was born, the older will serve the younger, Jacob lived a life deceiving his father and brother to receive the blessing of the firstborn. Despite this, God said, just as I led your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac, I will also lead you, and I will not leave you until I fulfill my promise. Now, this was almost a one-sided promise, a covenant where God carried all the responsibility. Jacob was so moved by this promise that he called the place where he was staying Bethel, the house of God, and made a vow to give a tenth of everything God gave him. By the time of Moses, God had become known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Just as God had unconditionally made a unilateral covenant with the patriarchs and guided them despite their flawed lives, he promised through Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. Therefore, the phrase, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, signifies the ever-present God, the God who walks with us, the covenant-keeping God, and the God who faithfully guides us despite our faults and sins. This same God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. This refers to the God mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The God who hears our prayers is a God who loves us deeply. Let me read the first part of verse 17 from today's passage again. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. The phrase, the glorious Father, has two meanings. It means both God is a glorious Father and that God is a Father who makes us glorious. God is the one who created us, guides our lives, and leads us toward completion. He is more intimately involved in our lives than anyone else. One thing we must not overlook in our prayers is that just because we call the one who receives our prayers God the Father, it does not mean that God only has fatherly qualities. As we learned in New Believers class, God also has motherly qualities as well as fatherly qualities. As when we refer to sons, the word brothers is used, and sometimes even sons and daughters together are called brothers. Similarly, when we call God Father, it includes both father and mother. This is from Psalm chapter 121, verses 3 to 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When a young child wakes up crying in the middle of the night, it is usually the mother who comforts the child and puts him or her back to sleep, not the father. Father often makes excuse that they need to go to work the next day, but although the mother, too, may have to go to work the next day, she thinks nothing of foregoing sleep to care for her child, while the father sleeps as if there's no tomorrow. Just as a mother loses sleep to care for her child, God cares for us in the same way. In this sense, God possesses both fatherly and motherly love. About 2 months ago, on August 28, 2024, I read an article about the passing of a man named Song Gil-young. Most of you probably don't know who he is just by hearing his name. But perhaps as you drove on highways, you may have seen a banner once or twice that says, "Please help find the missing Song Hye-yi." Song Gil-young was Hye-yi's father. Hye-yi, who lived in Pyeongtaek, went missing in February 1999, just before entering her third year of high school. She had taken the last bus home after meeting a friend. At that time, it was said that only Hye-yi and a man in his 30s were on the bus. Hye-yi's parents gave up their jobs to search for their daughter. The distance that her father drove in a small truck during the 25 years of searching for her amounted to 720,000 kilometers. And he distributed 3 million flyers and hung more than 2,500 banners. In the process of searching for his daughter, Hye-yi's father became bankrupt and a recipient of the government's basic living support. Her father said he longed to see his daughter just once, even in a dream, but she never appeared in his dream. In his frustration, he visited a shaman who told him that if she appeared in his dream, it would mean that she had died. So he held on to the hope that his daughter was still alive. He must have told himself countless times, "Hey, I believe you're alive. I will find you until the end." But in the end, he never found his daughter. He himself died in a car accident, colliding with an oncoming dump truck while driving his own truck. No matter how much a father loves his daughter, the father, too, is limited. There is nothing an earthly father with limitations can ultimately do for his child. However, God the Father is different. He sent his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to atone for our sins. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth. He governs the world, and he leads us. If this God becomes our Father, what more could we possibly need? This year, our church's motto is "Open the Window." The reason we always open the window with hope is because when we open the window and kneel to pray, there is our Lord Jesus Christ, God, the glorious Father, who hears our prayers. Moreover, isn't the reason that we have come this far and are here today in worship is that the God who answers and guides us through the windows we've opened towards him has become our Father? Let us, by walking in deep fellowship with the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, not only for the remaining 2.5 months of this year, but until the moment of our last breath, become truer children of God as the days go by. There is no more a blessed life than this. Let us pray. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, we confess that we have become who we are today, and we are bowing our heads in worship to you today, not because we were smarter than others, nor because we lived better lives than others. And we also acknowledge that we have lived in your grace, and we're able to experience all that you have done for us, not because we prayed that such things would happen. The reason we are enjoying what we have now And we have come to this point in our lives is because you have acted according to your ways in our lives, and you have guided us. And because you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, has become our Father. When we look back on our lives and faith, what troubles us is not the regret over not having grasped more or not enjoyed more things than what we have now. It is that even while believing in you, we often didn't think of you as our Father, that we saw you as a far distant figure, believing that even when we prayed, you would not hear us or would turn away. When a child goes missing, even a father with human limitations stakes his entire life to find his child, even if he were to become bankrupt or having to get on welfare. And you? How much more this would be true? Help us never forget that you, whom we believe in, sent Jesus Christ to this world to save us forever. And help us remember that you, who created us, are the one who makes us glorious according to the purpose with which you created us. May we always keep our windows open towards you, who is that God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.